Last Sunday's message was kind of the introduction to today's message, and we shifted from the word imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, focusing on the imminent return of the Lord and its impact upon our lives, to this word imminent. Sounds the same, but just to remind you, imminent, the other word, means appearing as if about to happen, likely to happen without delay, impending. And this word imminent means rising above other things or places, high, prominent, renowned, exalted, distinguished, outstanding, remarkable, noteworthy, celebrated. And last Sunday we focused on Jesus and his imminence, that he is imminent. He, all of those words right there, he is above other things or places, high and prominent, renowned, exalted, distinguished, outstanding, remarkable, all of that. He is above all other things. He is exalted. He is remarkable in every sense. He is to be celebrated and honored. He is praiseworthy. You may recall I read that marvelous passage from Augustine's Confessions that spoke of Jesus and his extraordinary nature, who he is. So Jesus is the one to whom we ascribe honor and glory, the eternal Son of God, the Lamb that was slain, the one who is indeed imminent in every sense of that word. Boy, when you start talking about him, you just kind of think, oh, let's forget all the rest of this sermon and let's just talk about Jesus for a while. It's just who he is. It's who he is. It's who he is. And every once in a while, just in worship time, here's a little practice for you. I'll sometimes start and just go through the alphabet and find words that begin with A and then with B and then with C that just describe him, that speak of his nature and of his character and of his worth. Try it sometime. It'll throw you a little bit when you get to X, but anyway, exalted, yeah, it doesn't work. But anyway, it's a good challenge. Well, when I hear the word imminent used in our culture, there's often another word associated with it. You may have heard this term in the past few years, eminent domain. And the simplest definition, if you don't know what eminent domain is, the simplest definition is it's the right of a government or its agent to expropriate, which is a fancy word to mean take. That's really what it means. The right of a government or its agent to expropriate private property for public use with payment of compensation. It's possible, we never have heard, but it's possible that the state of Oklahoma will expropriate a little piece of our property across the street as they complete this big project with ODOT over here, and it looked like they were going to take a little bit of our property that's close to the highway there as they create a new on-ramp, or Lord only knows what's happening out there over the next couple of years. So I'm waiting to see if eminent domain is going to come to us. According to Wikipedia, which apparently is the keeper of all known knowledge in the universe, and I don't even know how that happened. I don't know who's making that stuff up, but this is what I found on Wikipedia. The term eminent domain was taken from a legal treatise written by a Dutch jurist, Hugo Grotius, in 1625. And he used the Latin term dominium immanens. Anybody take Latin in high school? Did you? All right. Do they still teach Latin in high school?
Not at Berryhill.
not at Berryhill. That's true. They do, yeah, they do. You're taking it? Yeah, so they still teach Latin. Well, good to know. Yeah, I figured, anyway. So, yeah, you can check my pronunciation. I kept Googling that. Pronounced dominium immanens. Which that Latin phrase is literally translated as supreme ownership or supreme lordship, depending on which site you go to look up what it means. I doubt that Hugo Grotius in 1625 had any idea that a preacher in Oklahoma almost 400 years later would be referencing his legal terminology and borrowing it for a sermon, but you already know where I'm going. Because Jesus is imminent, because he's above all other powers and principalities, because he's the one in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily, that he's the one by whom all things were made, he's the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and because of who Jesus is in our life, as the Apostle Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being, then he holds and exercises dominium immanens. He holds supreme lordship and supreme ownership in our lives. He has eminent domain over our lives as followers of Christ. At least he should. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. If he has eminent domain, supreme lordship, have we acknowledged that? And are we living into that? Are we walking with him in that way? If we have, then what does that mean for us? And as I prayed, I just felt the Holy Spirit just kind of a week or so ago just whisper three things to me, and so that's what we're going to just focus on this morning. Think first about that sense of supreme ownership. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Eminent domain says a price is to be paid for the purchase. There's supposed to be compensation. So if the state comes and takes our land, then they have to pay us something to compensate us. A price has to be paid to secure that new ownership, and it was. Think about it for a minute. Redemption was made. And think about how valuable you are, that the price that was paid to redeem you, to secure that new ownership that redeemed you from that empty way of life, Peter says, and that has given you a brand new life in him, the price that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus. He paid the price with his own life and with his own blood. We've been redeemed by him, purchased by him, and that suggests then that in a complete kind of sense, we belong to him. Supreme ownership in the greatest sense of that word. We are his. He has written his name on us. He owns us, and so he puts his name on us. And consider this. The Apostle Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And I want you to hold on to that, because when we think about ownership, our mind kind of runs to, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like freedom. You're saying I'm a slave, somebody bought me and they own me. So you're talking about ownership, and that sounds kind of ominous to us. But understand, his ownership, his claim upon our lives results in freedom and not bondage. His ownership of our life, we're talking about the ultimate freedom. Christ redeemed us, put his name upon us in order that we could be free from sin and free from its consequences. We can live under his protection. We abide in his mercy. The life that Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5, that the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We live into that freedom and into the wholeness of that life. Satan wants to own you. He puts his mark on you, and he's the one that marks you for bondage and for slavery. Jesus has set us free. It was for freedom that he did that. He takes ownership of us so we can be free. Free to be everything God intended. Free to live in his purpose. Free to approach life from that other-centered perspective of Jesus. Free to live life with a pure heart and pure motives and to please God. Eminent domain, supreme ownership, supreme lordship in our lives. So I want us to think of that, the impact then on these three areas: purity, perspective, and purpose. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So Paul says the same thing that Peter says. You've been redeemed, not with perishable things, but with his blood. There's ownership there. You belong to him. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. And then he says we're to honor God with our body. It changes the way we live. It affects the choices that we make. We're not simply honoring God with our mind or with our giving intellectual assent or consent to Christian doctrine or scripture. We're to honor God with our whole life, with our physical body as well. We're to live a life of purity. So what does that mean? Well, purity, simply put, purity is freedom from anything that contaminates. if they tell you it's pure gold, you're not expecting it to turn your finger green or that you could scrape it all off somewhere. That indicates it's not pure gold, right? It's free. If something is pure, it's uncompromised, unadulterated. There's no contaminant in it. A pure life is one in which sin no longer clouds or controls or contaminates. A pure life is one that sin no longer determines our choices. Instead, we're now free to choose God's way, free to choose life and not death, free to follow Christ and to obey Him and to honor Him and His word. We belong to Him, and we choose to live in ways that bring honor to Him and to His name. He says to honor God with your body, so that does include sexual purity. And in fact, the verse just above in 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. And so that's the context into which Paul's speaking. And when he says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And so when it comes to our sexuality, he says, you don't get to make your own choices. You don't get to decide, well, I believe this is who I am. All the concept that, well, it's all fluid and it's all changing and you can choose this and choose this. Choose your partners, choose your sexuality, whatever, and you can take some from category A and some from category B and all that. And he says, no, because you're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. We're not choosing our own sexual preferences. We're living a life that's surrendered to Him and honored to Him. So yes, purity involves how we live and how we express that sexuality, honoring God with our bodies and our choices and remaining chaste and surrendered to Him. But that's not all there is to it. So James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, there's a pretty good summary. So look for people that don't have standing. Look for people that don't have power. Look for people that have been marginalized. Look for widows and orphans. I can remember years ago hearing a pastor, God help us, or he'd been a pastor anyway, talking about some business deal he was in, and he was dealing with this widow lady, and he was talking about what a great deal he had made and how he'd made money off this house selling it to this woman. And I thought, dear God help us, and I don't want to be standing that close to you, fella, because if you're taking advantage of widows, there's nothing good going to come of that, all right? There's just not, because this is pure and undefiled religion right here, to take care of widows and orphans. If you're a widow or an orphan, God bless you this morning. And so anyway, he says this is pure religion. So God expects us to live pure in terms of all of our relationships, not just in regard to sexual expression, but purity in how we treat others, how we treat widows and orphans, how we treat the stranger, how we treat the alien among us, how we treat those in need. That's pure religion. It's purity in our actions and our thought life, and purity in our words, and purity in what we post on social media, and purity by keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world, James says. In other words, from being corrupted by a culture that rejects God and His word and that honors possessions and power and political influence above honoring Christ. And so we have to be careful in the choices we make. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when our lives are impure, it clouds our vision of God and of who He is. It's hard to follow Him if you can't see Him. So walking in purity means that I'm making right choices, redeemed choices, and I can see Him. And when I can see Him, not only does He lead me, but then I can reflect His nature and His light into a dark world, and I can be a blessing, or He can bless through me, and we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Eminent domain means honoring God with our body and living and walking in purity. And then perspective. An eminent domain, His supreme lordship in our life, means that we see things from an eternal perspective, a perspective where He has eminence. And so once again, our values are different because of His lordship. We don't live like the world. We don't live like the culture that's around us. That world and culture has an attitude of getting all we can get, and instead we live with an attitude of giving all we can give, right? Of giving ourselves and giving our love to the Lord. We're called to live. I said it a minute ago, and it was Gail Irwin who used that phrase, and it's never left me. We're called to live an others-centered life. That it's not all about us. It's about God, and it's about others. We're to live an others-centered life. Not living for ourselves, living for God, surrendered to Him and serving others. And by doing so, we find what life is really all about. And I want you to understand that this morning, and that again, all of this kind of, this is countercultural. It flies in the face of what the world says, and it actually it's kind of counterintuitive. Because it looks like the way to find ourselves is to take whatever we want, right? To explore and explore all of that. But, well, let me just read you what the Bible says. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life, whoever holds on so tightly and selfishly to save their life, they're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Whoever plunges in and gives it all to me, he says, you'll find it. And what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man or a woman give in exchange for their soul? And the world says we've got to find ourselves, and then it suggests the only way to do that is by investing more and more in ourselves. It's always kind of amazing to me to hear people that, again, that don't know Jesus, but it's like, well, I had to find myself, and I did that by just giving in to all the appetite and desires and brokenness, that I experienced. I'm just plunging into that. We invest more and more in ourselves. We feed our appetites. We surrender to our own desires and pleasures. We live our own way, pleasing ourselves, and we're hoping to find ourselves in that. But Jesus says losing our life in Him, giving ourselves to Him, and then in turn giving to and serving others, that's how we're going to find ourselves. Not by indulging ourselves, but in giving ourselves away and surrendering ourselves to God. That's how we do it. Give ourselves to God. Eugene Peterson's Message translation of that passage reads this way: self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. So what kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself in the process? And what could you ever trade your soul for? I know all kinds of people that have gone their own way, done their own thing, and they may have amassed a fortune somewhere or another, but they lost themselves in the process. Sacrificed their character, sacrificed their family, sacrificed all these things. Well, I found myself, and look what you found when you got there. Because that selfishness, it finally just kind of implodes. The heaviness of that, it all just kind of crumbles and falls apart. But when you give yourself to Jesus, when you run to Him, and when you live your life with that other-centered perspective, when you live your life for Jesus and for others, it'll make all the difference. Eminent domain, viewing life from His perspective. Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And so with Christ in that place of supreme lordship and living life from His perspective, what will that look like? Well, Paul goes on then to tell us in Colossians chapter 3. And so he says, here's the deal. Living life from God's perspective means we'll put away, and then he has a list. We'll put away things like sexual immorality and impurity and lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. We'll stop lying, and instead we'll speak the truth. Colossians 3 says we won't tolerate racism or discrimination against others because Christ is all and is in all, he says. We'll see Him and His image in one another. It's a new perspective on how we view people in the world around us because Christ is in all. You can read it in Colossians 3. And with this new perspective, we will then clothe ourselves. We put off all that old stuff. We'll clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and we'll bear with one another. We'll put up with one another. We'll forgive one another. We'll love one another. We'll be gracious to one another. That's living life from a heavenly perspective. And if you live with your heart and your affection set on heavenly things and not earthly things, he says, then you're going to be more concerned with people than with things, more concerned with eternal things than just temporal or temporary things, more concerned with blessing others than with being served by others, more focused on building others up than winning arguments. And his supreme lordship changes and refocuses our perspective in life. It's about Jesus and eternity and not just this life. And finally then, purpose. Purity, perspective, and purpose. His eminent domain affects and impacts our purpose and the way we view purpose in our life. God has a plan, a purpose for you and for your life. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, and this is the Amplified version that I'm reading from. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own." I want you to think about that this morning. He took hold of you, eminent ownership, supreme ownership, eminent domain. He took hold of me and made me his own. He took hold of you so he could make you complete and whole, so he can heal the brokenness, so he can fill the emptiness and the void that's in your life, so you can live in his purpose, a divine purpose, so you can walk in purity, so you can view life from a heavenly perspective. Because when you're just viewing life through the little whatever kind of confined perspective of life here, gets a little crazy, doesn't it? And you just kind of don't want to get out of bed and you're afraid to leave the house if you just view life from this perspective. But when you view it from heaven's perspective, it's altogether different, right? When we view life from ground level, it looks altogether different than it does when you're flying in a jet, right? What I think about mostly when I'm flying in a jet over the United States is, how in the world do you even get to that place up there on the side of that hill, right? I'm flying west, I'm thinking, how do they get there? Where's the road to that? There's a house out there. Anyway, your perspective's entirely different from that kind of perspective. Well, friends, we need to see life from that perspective sometimes. Boy, it lifts things. It lets you take a whole different attitude. Well, anyway, I got to finish this up. So we live then with a divine purpose. We can walk in purity. We can see life from a heavenly perspective. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He laid hold of us in order to not only make us whole, but to make us a blessing in this world, to make us like his Son, to make us bearers of his image and his message and his nature, and then to go into this broken world and be light in the darkness and to bring hope to the hopeless and a little bit of laughter to those who are just in sorrow and despair. That's what he called us to be. So forgive the football analogy this morning, but anyway, I'm going to use it. So imagine, and we won the games yesterday, didn't we? All the team, sorry about your Razorbacks, but anyway, TU and OU and OSU, anyway. So imagine the Dallas Cowboys or whoever your favorite team is. Brian's monitoring this, so Philadelphia Eagles or whoever. Whoever your favorite team is, imagine they obtain you, all right? You're a football player, and they buy out your contract, and you now belong to them, right? Right? They acquire you. They took hold of you. That's what Paul says. He took hold of me, right? And so, whatever language you want to use. And they say, we see potential in you and we're going to switch your position. We know you've always played offense from the time you were five, but we think you could become a Hall of Famer at this defensive position because you've never played at your full potential, but we believe you can. And welcome to your new destiny. And you know it's right for the first time. And they made you their own so that you could be everything you were supposed to be, everything you were created to be as an athlete, as a football player. And I know it's a corny analogy, but just think of it in this way. Jesus has apprehended you. That's what one translation says. Jesus laid hold of you, apprehended you, and wants to fulfill his purpose in your life to make you everything you were intended to be. Everything you were intended to be. There may be, God forgive me for saying it, there may be somebody thinking, you know that Spencer Rattler, he'd make a great safety. after yesterday, because Caleb Williams' guy looked unstoppable, didn't he? If you're an OU fan. If you're not, well, you don't even care. You don't even know what I'm talking about. And we can resist that. Nope, nope, this is what I'm going to be. I'm this. I play this position. This is all I play. And Jesus says, but I'm telling you, you won't know what life and happiness and joy is all about until you move to this position, and I've apprehended you for this. And the feeling, instead of being hit, but of hitting somebody, right, or whatever the change is, the feeling of this, I'm telling you, there's nothing like this. When you step into that moment, when you know that, boy, this is what I was supposed to be doing, and I've found it because Jesus apprehended me, and he's got a plan for me to fulfill in this. When you get in that place, you think, how could I have missed it all these years? And I'm saying to somebody this morning, he's laid hold of you for a reason and a purpose. He's apprehended you. He's acquired you. Are you ready to surrender to him and to his plan and his purpose? Well, I was going to do this with my life. I know I was pursuing this, but I admit something is missing and something is lacking somewhere. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that you grant to him, not that you need to, but that you grant to him his right to eminent domain in your life, that you agree with and live into his supreme ownership and his supreme lordship in your life. You surrender to his call, his plan, his purpose, his management in your life, and you begin to live in purity and with a new perspective, and you find a new purpose, and you will never, ever regret the decision to make him Savior and Lord of your life. Dominion. Eminence, that you say, yes, Lord, to your lordship, to your ownership in my life. Jesus, come be the Lord of all in my life. I'm going to tell you one more time, it's the only way to live. It's the only way to live. Amen. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have called us, and not only that, you've apprehended us. You've laid hold of us, and you did it with a reason and a purpose in mind. You've got a purpose for our life. And Lord, somebody watching today and somebody sitting in this house today, there's a sense in which they've kind of been holding on, trying to just go their own way, trying to do things their own way. And they've struggled with it, not sure about my purpose, not sure about God's plan. And this morning, Lord, through this simple message, I just believe, Lord, that you're whispering something else to them. There's a change in course coming. There's a change in direction because Jesus says, I want you to fulfill the purpose for which you have been apprehended. You've lived in less than your purpose, less than your calling. This morning, you're saying yes to him. Yes to him. I ask him to play that old chorus, I surrender all. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if the Holy Spirit's just speaking at your heart about just an area of your life where you need to truly surrender to him, then I'm going to, as we stand, I'm going to invite you just to come and let me pray with you here at the front. The Lord speaking to your heart. Maybe a brave move for you, but you're just saying, Lord, I want to surrender to you in purity and perspective and in purpose. I surrender it to you today. Would you stand with me as we sing this chorus? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, would you just slip out and come? We're going to stand here at the front. We're going to pray together. You just need to take that act of saying, Lord, I'm moving towards you in surrender today. I'm here to say yes to you and to your plan and your purpose. Lord, we trust you today that we can surrender to you. We give it to you today. Let's sing this. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's sing that chorus again. Of you. you're maybe moving into a new season of your life. Some of you may have retired, school started again, and you're thinking, well, what do I do now? Or some of you may have decided not to go back to school, and you're working a job, but you're still trying to kind of figure out what's next somehow. It's a decision that you need to make sure is in the Lord's hands. He has a plan for you. It may not be the one you thought about. We taught Wednesday night in here about Paul and Silas and Timothy. They wanted to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no, and the Holy Spirit said no. The Spirit of Jesus said no, not now. They wanted to preach the gospel here, and the Lord said not now. And so finally then there's a vision of a person in Europe, in Macedonia, saying, come help us. And they say, well, then that must be the will of the Lord. And it may be for some of you, the Lord shut a door, and you tried to climb out the window, and he shut the window, and you're just thinking, well, what in the world am I supposed to do? And then all of a sudden today, there's this word about, oh, purpose. Oh, I'm supposed to go this way. Oh, I'm going to take this step. And I'm telling you, in obeying his call, yeah, but I want to be a coach. Yeah, but I'm going to be a history teacher. Yeah, but, and the Lord's saying, no, but I've got a different plan. I've got a different job. I've got a different way. I've got another plan. Yeah, but I've already said I'm going to live life as this or whatever, you know. I'm making this choice about my gender, whatever else. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, I've called you to be this. I created you to be this. Hard choices, but it's about surrendering and walking in obedience to the Lord. Purity and perspective and purpose. And when all those things line up with him and with his call and his good plan for your life, Pastor Jeff quotes Jeremiah 29:11 all the time. For I know the plans I have for you. Well, trust his plan. This isn't exactly the sermon I preach, but I'm telling you, for somebody, trust his plan with your life. Trust him and what he's revealed to you in his word. Trust him and fulfill it. I'm telling you, there'll be a moment in your life when all of a sudden you'll stand a little taller and go, you know what? This is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. This is exactly where he called me to be. This is exactly the life that God had for me. And boy, it feels right. It feels right. Lord, would you let your grace and your blessing be upon us today as we choose to live out the life that you've called us to live. To say yes to your plan, to your purpose for our life. To say yes, Lord, and to see things, to see life from your perspective. And Lord, that we purpose in our heart that we're going to walk in a life of purity, pleasing to you with our choices in every area, in every relationship, every aspect of our life. Lord Jesus, let it be as we surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's live in purity and with his perspective, and let's walk in his purpose. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. Amen.